Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're honored that you are, that you've chosen. You guys realize we got less than 48 hours in 2018, and you chose to be here today. And we're honored. We don't take that lightly. If you're a guest here today, we want to welcome you and thank you for being here with us. We'd like to get to know you after the service. If you've got questions, we'd love to meet with you out at the Connect counter, especially if you're here. Maybe this is your first time ever being in church, and you're thinking, this is a little strange. That's okay. We want to get acquainted with you, answer any questions you might have. We'd love to visit with you after the service. So I say all that about being up here in light and... you know, countless men and women have stood behind this sacred desk over the years. And every one of them have stood up here with this urgency from the Spirit that they had a message from God. And I know different, stand here today with the urgency in my heart, birthed by the Spirit of God. We were wrapping gifts here a few weeks ago in the chapel, and Pastor Justin and Pastor Carter walked up and they said, hey, you think you could preach on the 30th? And, you know, that gets a guy a little nervous. I said, sure. And it wasn't long before we was walking gifts upstairs, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. He said, I want you to dare to hope. I want us today, that as we bring to a close 2019, that we would dare to hope. And Pastor Jim, I was gone last week. We were in Texas for Christmas and got back, and I was listening to the podcast and his message, and I was like, oh, he's saying a lot of the same things I would like to say. But you know, that's okay, because as I know in education, repetition for some of us is the best teacher. I know I'm the kind of guy, I got to go through it a couple times before I figure it out. I got to hear it a few times before it sinks in. And so the Holy Spirit is stressing he wants us to have hope. And I'm telling you, hope can be a really tough thing to come by. I remember a few years ago, we were pastoring a community church here in Northeast Springfield. And we were out canvassing the community and putting out flyers on doors and talking to people, inviting them out to the Easter service. And I remember we were in this old, dilapidated trailer park. And I go to the last trailer there, and I'm walking up, and clearly it's a family's home. There's toys in the yard, but it's overgrown, overran with weeds and shrubs. And this hadn't been cared for in a while. And as I walk up on the porch, hanging over the door was this sign, and on it was written, it said, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. It's actually a quote from Dante's Inferno, as Dante is about to enter Hades. Over Hades hangs, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Man, sometimes life feels that way, that hope is lost, it's gone, things seem dark, and we just get really discouraged. And Pastor Jimmy talked to us last week about there are just some things that can happen in life that can just flat out kill our hope, those hope killers. And I want to go over all those with you, but just kind of summarize some of the ones that we find that really rock us to the core is when life just does not turn out as we expect. I mean, things happen, a curve is thrown, and something in life, it just begins to happen, and life is not going as we anticipated, as we expected, and it leaves us reeling and at a loss, and what are we to do in that situation? Unfulfilled expectations in life can really at times leave us feeling hopeless. And when you get there, sometimes you feel as if life is always going to be this way, that nothing is ever going to change, that it's always going to stay this way. And I remember being in middle school and graduating and going on up into high school. Yes, we did. I was small town, Southeast Kansas. We did graduate from middle school because back then, a lot of times, you didn't go further than the eighth grade. So I remember making that transition from middle school to high school. And these were the two things that hang heavy on my heart. I'm never going to have any friends. And I'm never going to have a girlfriend. Now, I know that may seem light to you today, but I'm telling you, as a 14, 15-year-old young man, that weighed heavy on my heart because it seemed like everybody had friends. Everybody had a boyfriend or girlfriend. Everybody was dating. And I just felt like it's always going to be this way. I'm never going to have a girlfriend. I'm just going to be alone for the rest of my life. And that's clearly not the case. But that's what hopelessness can do. That darkness that settles on, that it just feels like we are always going to be in this place in life. We are always going to be stuck. Nothing is ever going to change. But today, I want to encourage us to dare to hope. Will you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your life today and to birth hope in you? And I don't take lightly any situation that you're in right now, any experience that you've encountered in life. I do not take that lightly. But would you, by the Spirit of God, allow yourself to hope again, to hope? And so what is hope? Where do we put our hope? When you look in the Bible, I mean, sometimes in our culture, we think of hope as a feeling, and hope can touch and impact our emotions. Hope often is looked at as like wishful thinking. That was me last night watching Notre Dame playing Clemson, thinking, man, maybe we'll get to a title game again, wishful thinking. Unfortunately, I'm not an Alabama fan like Carter, who just always, man, there's no wishful thinking there. I mean, those guys are at it all the time. But, and hope is also not just kind of, just whatever will be, you know, just, you know, whatever will come, and real passive. Hope is active. And when we look in the scripture, hope is actually akin to trust. And trust brings with it a confident expectation. A confident expectation. And that confident expectation leads to rest. Okay, now I don't know about how many of you moms and dads out, how many of you've got a chair at home that is your chair? Mm-hmm. You know what that's like? I know Savo's got one at home. His kids know this is Baba's chair. You do not sit in his chair. And I remember the first time I went over there to eat, he let me sit in his chair. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty honored. But I really hoped I could get a recliner up here today, but this will do okay. But this is hope in Scripture. Okay, I sat in this chair, and although I probably added a few pounds over the Christmas holiday, I can sit in here and trust and rest that it is going to hold me up. I sit here in confident expectation that it will hold me. And because of that trust, man, I'm just able to rest. This is hope. This is what hope looks like in our hearts. And this is what God wants to birth in us. That confident expectation, that trusting that leads to rest. That is the hope that the Bible speaks of, that God wants to give each and every one of us, regardless of what life throws at us, what circumstances we're in, that we can have hope today. And so there's reasons for that. And I've got three reasons today. And they told me I had 15 minutes, okay? So I'd have more, but you can't really do more than 3 in 15 minutes. But I've got three reasons to hope. And there's actually three things in my time of devotion this year that God just began to speak into me over and over again. So when life isn't well, when things are difficult, there are three reasons that we can have to hope. And the first one is that God serves us. Man, that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. When you look in Scripture, John chapter 13, Jesus is about to eat the last Passover meal that he's going to have with his disciples. And, you know, they've been traveling, they've been walking, and they get into that upper room, and every one of them, as they go through the door, they pass this basin and pitcher of water and towel, and every one of those disciples look at it and they say, not me. I ain't going to be that guy. And they go to sit down. And I think as they file in, they all kind of look at that and they're like, man, it ain't going to be me. I'm not going to do this. And they sit down. And it kind of gives us the picture that they're already in the middle of eating. And they're reclining there. And how many of you have kind of maybe been out in the yard or at a park and you've walked and you've stepped in something that maybe a dog or a cat left? And you don't really notice it until you get enclosed in your house and in a room, and you're like, oh, man, what was that that I got on the bottom of my shoe? You know, I mean, you're looking, and I have imagined that the disciples and Jesus, I mean, they are eating at this table, and I don't know if all of a sudden something got a whiff in the room, and I mean, everybody's like, you know, they notice that it's there, that something needs to be done about it, but nobody's willing to do it. But John gives us insight into what was going on, into Jesus's mindset. And he says in chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is Jesus's mindset. Now, if we're honest, when we get in a place, in a position of power and authority, what do we do? That's our opportunity, man. We're going to tell somebody else what to do. I mean, we're going to kind of, you know, kick back, sit back, and, you know, dole out orders and tell people what to do. That's kind of the human nature and the tendency that we all have. But here Jesus recognizes that all power and authority has been given to him, that he has come from God and he is going back to God. And what does he do with this knowledge? Says in verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Not our God. Our God has come to serve. And through Jesus, he has served us well. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he says, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, most of the world's religions, I mean, it kind of revolves around the idea that there is something that you need to do to win over favor, to appease this deity. I mean, reading through the Old Testament, oftentimes the gods would require a child sacrifice. I mean, there's all these things that you have to do, that you have to work up all this effort and energy to serve this deity, to serve this God. But when we look in Scripture, the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, Jesus did not come demanding us to serve him. He came and he served us. That is the humility in our faith, that we stand powerless to do anything about the condition and the situation we're in. And we need a Savior. And he did. Jesus came and he served us. Lily and I, we were out shopping for Christmas, and of course, got it on 88.3, and you're listening to all the Christmas songs, and it was wonderful. And she says, Dad, you know, what's your favorite Christmas song? That's kind of a hard question to answer, because that's a lot of songs to choose from. And so, you know, you kind of got to divide it up between the classics and the more modern songs. I said, Sis, if I had to pick my favorite modern Christmas song, it would be How Many Kings by Down Here. A song, every time I hear it, it just blesses my heart, and it reminds me of the fact that Jesus came to serve us. This is what the chorus says. It says, how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their home? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers have gave up their sons for me? Only one. And that is God the Father, through Jesus Christ, served us and served us well. He did. And look, I mean, when you look throughout history and all the things that religions, the devotion that you have to give to them, all the things that you have to do to hopefully earn your way to some kind of heaven or eternal bliss, this is what Jesus says to us. This is his call to us. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Man, what a call. All who are weary and burdened, not the mighty, not the powerful, not the strong, not the rich and famous, all who today are struggling, broken, burdened with cares and concerns, all who are in a place of feeling hopeless, come. And he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And in fact, Jesus sums up, you know, kind of the requirements of the law in two things. He says, love me and love other people. That's it. It's as simple as that. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy, okay? But that's what he says. The whole law is summed up in those two things. And we place our faith and our trust in him. And our heart response to his serving us so well is one of gratitude, one of thanksgiving. We surrender our lives and we serve him. So we can dare to have hope because God serves us. And he has served us well in Jesus. Secondly, we see that God provides for us. We can dare to have hope because God provides for us. Now, many of you, I don't know, maybe you're thinking, you know, the kids unwrapped all the presents that were under the tree, and you're kind of looking at that credit card bill, and you're thinking, what did we do? You know, we kind of got excited in the rush of the holiday season, and now we got this debt. And money concerns are oftentimes, you know, some of the major ones that moms and dads carry in life. In fact, they say, you know, financial stuff is what in most marriages people have conflict about, people fight about. I mean, when things get tight, it's hard for us to carry some of those things. And not just even financially, but maybe even think in the realms of relationally, emotionally, the resources that you have to serve. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, starts at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Then he asks the rhetorical question, and you not much more valuable than they? Verse 27, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith." We get down to verse 33 and he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." God, here we see that Jesus establishes God himself is our provider. And he assures us here that he is going to take care of us, that he is willing and able to take care of all of our needs, all the things that we have. And sometimes that's hard to do, especially maybe when we've made mistakes. I remember several years ago kind of making, you know, not the most wise financial decisions. It kind of got myself in a pickle. And I begin to think, okay, you know, I got myself into this. Now I'm going to have to get myself out. And I just kind of bore that burden, that responsibility in me. And it really didn't make me into a great dad, a great husband. In fact, I remember Jennifer talking to me one day and just said, "Man, this something's going to have to give here. This is not good." Because here's the deal. We will either rest and trust and God is our provider, or we will bear that burden and responsibility ourselves, and it will just bear us out. We see here that Jesus makes a connection between the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God, and our ability to rest and trust in his provision. And I think what he's saying is to the degree that we are able to rest and trust that he is going to provide for us, it is to that degree that we will be able to seek the kingdom of God and his kingdom first. But God is telling us today that he is our provider, that we can rest and trust and him to take care of all of our needs. As we go in to a new year, we can dare to hope because God is our provider and he provides for us. Number three, and lastly, we see that God fights for us. We sang this a little bit ago, okay? I want you to know that God is fighting for you. We see in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel had just been delivered in a mighty way from Egypt. And they're on their way to the land that God promised him to serve him and to worship him there. And before they even get too far down the road, the king of Egypt is like, "What did we do?" And he and his army chase after him. And the Israelites are literally stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and they are freaking out. I mean, they are worried, they're scared, they're concerned, they're right, and rightly so. I mean, they're in a place that it's pretty dark, and they're without hope. And I want you to see what Moses says. Moses answered the people, and he says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." We see here, I mean, just from the get-go, the children of Israel leaving Egypt and kind of establishing themselves as a people, God sets himself up and he says, "I fight for you." Even later on, as we see Israel actually going to battle and carrying sword and shield into battle, there was an overarching principle that the battle belongs to the Lord, that the victory belongs to him because it is his. He fights for his people. Time and time again in Scripture, we see that said. God saying, "I will fight for you." I remember being in high school, and I was not a Christ follower at this time, so just going to throw out a disclaimer here, okay? My brother was. He was a little bit more passive and timid than me. I have a twin brother, yes, just as ugly as me. And there was a guy in town a couple years older than us. He'd already graduated high school. Man, he just kept threatening my brother. I don't know. He was one of those insecure guys. And my brother worked with his girlfriend. And so, he just kind of kept coming around and threatening him. And my brother, you know, I mean, he wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't do anything. And, of course, this is Chautauqua, a little town in southeast Kansas. And this guy kept hounding my brother, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So finally, I was like, okay, I'm going to have to do something about this. So me and a friend of mine, we set up at the Hornet's Nest. I mean, it's the only place in town to get something to eat. And we know this guy's going to show up at some point. And so we're sitting there. And honestly, it wasn't long. It wasn't 20, 30 minutes later. He rolls up in his car, and I walk outside to meet him before he comes in. And, okay, I'm going to give you the church Christian version of how this went down, okay? I basically walk up to him and I say, "You mess with my brother, you're messing with me." And that's what God, through Jesus, has done for us. You mess with them, you're messing with me. God establishes himself that he fights for us. In fact, when Paul is persecuting the church, Saul is persecuting the church, and he's blinded on the road to Damascus, what does the voice from heaven say? Who is Jesus? "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul's like, who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Jesus so closely identifies himself with us. He identifies himself with you. He knows where you're at, and I'm telling you, he is on your side and fighting for you all the time. He fights for you. Jesus fights for our salvation. He fought the battle over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he arose victoriously over it. His record, he stands undefeated in the history of mankind, winning every battle that he goes into. Jesus fights for our deliverance from sin and its control and power over our lives. He fights for our relationships, for our marriage, our relationship with our kids. He goes before us and he fights the way. And so often we feel like we're the ones that we got to carry that burden within us. We got to fight. Sometimes we just need, as he says, be still, be quiet. I'm going to fight for you. Your marriage today, as much conflict as there may be right now between you and your spouse, I want you to know that Jesus fights for your marriage. Maybe your kids have looked at you and said, I hate you. I want you to know today that Jesus is fighting for the relationship that you have with your kids. For those children who have grown and wandered away from home and God, I want you to know that he fights for your kids, for their salvation. We see in Luke chapter 15 that we serve a God of the lost things who is always searching and seeking, trying to find and bring that one home. I declare today that we can have hope. We can rest and trust in confident expectation because Jesus fights for us. If we could stand together across this place today.